The talk about this morning really has more to do with a holiday that's a national holiday that takes place. And I want to just spend a little bit of time reminding us why we don't celebrate Christmas at the Tyngsborough Church of Christ. And in some ways, to give a lesson like this, I'm a little bit nervous. And you think about the reasons that we don't do it sometimes makes us a bit nervous because people out there in the world may think that we're a cult. And I'll tell you, we're not a cult. We're New Testament Christians. They may think that we're obsessed with political correctness. Because as you look around, particularly in government installations, nativity scenes, any indication of the presence of God, whether it's his birth or it's his death and resurrection, just are rapidly going away. It wouldn't surprise me that if in the near future that we don't redo our currency and eliminate "In God We Trust." So we're not obsessed with political correctness, and we're certainly not anti-Jesus. Well, let's think about why we don't celebrate Christmas at the Tyngsborough Church. It's not because the day of Jesus' birth is unknown. We know that shepherds were in the field watching over the sheep at night, Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. It was a rainy season, and sheep at that time would be in the fold, Ezekiel 10 and Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 11. Jesus probably wasn't born in the month of December, but we don't know this for sure because the Bible doesn't tell us that. But we do know something about his birth. It's not because of any supposed pagan roots in the holiday. Pagan feasts celebrating victory of the sun god over darkness, God at the winter solstice, is the roots of where Christmas comes from as a secular celebration. And it's not because we're trying to be politically correct, and it's not because we care nothing about Jesus' birth. Matthew chapter 1 and 2 and Luke 1 and 2, and particularly that portion that Bruce read for us, describes the birth of Jesus Christ. It's because we wish to honor God's silence. December the 25th, or any Roman or Hebrew equivalent, is not mentioned anywhere in Scripture. I think the first time that you hear about this concept of honoring God's silence, and when he doesn't say something in his word, it is a concept that's hard and difficult to understand. God has told us certain things that we're to do, and where he's silent, then we should also be silent. We need, for those things that we do, book, chapter, and verse from his word. And a very simple and long-held illustration of this principle revolves around food products. Eggs, milk, and bread. Think about it for a minute, Tom and Andrea. You send Lee off to the grocery store and you say, "Buy for me the following three items: eggs, milk, and bread." And so Lee goes off, and he's a good, obedient young man, and he does the shopping. And he comes home and says, "Mom, got the eggs, Good. Got the milk. Good. Got the bread. But you know what, Mom? I had a little change left, and boy, that Hershey bar looked good. That's not to say that Lee would do this. I know that he would only get those first three items. But the point is, it's the silence. Mom and Dad said, purchase these three things. And he had permission to do that. But not the fourth item. That's the concept of honoring or not honoring authority and listening carefully to the silence of the Scriptures. Let's look for a moment at some of those people who have ignored God's silence in the things that they did. You remember the story of Nadab and Abihu? In Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord, it consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and for all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Here's a case where two priests, the sons of Aaron, did something that was unauthorized, that was not commanded. I don't know what it is they should have done, but they were unauthorized to do what they did do. In fact, they were commanded not to do that. We talked a bit this morning in our Bible class about the temple, and the fact that David wanted to build the temple. But he wasn't allowed to because he was a man of war. And in 2 Samuel 7, 4 through 7, we read, but that same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, go and tell my servant David, thus said the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? Remember, David wanted to build this house. In fact, what had he done? He had gathered stone and wood, cedar, and gold and silver in preparation to build this house. Go and tell my servant David, thus said the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I've been moving about in a tent for my dwelling place. In all places where I had moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word? Did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? David wanted to do this, but the Lord through Nathan said, in this whole time, when the judges were ruling, and I lived in the tabernacle in the tent, did I ever say to one of the judges, build me a house of cedar? You remember David's ox cart? I mean, David really was a man after God's heart. He wanted to do things correctly and properly. He had a good motive. And so he was going to move the Ark of the Covenant from point A to point B, to Jerusalem. But he moved it incorrectly, did he not? God had said, there's a certain way that I want you to move the Ark of the Covenant on the poles and on the shoulders. But David said, I've got a better way because we're modern now. We've got ox carts. And I'll just put it onto the ox cart and I'll move it. And in 1 Chronicles 15, verses 12 through 15, he said to them, you are the heads of the Levite families. You and your relatives must consecrate yourselves so that you may bring the Ark of the Lord, God of Israel, to the place I prepared for it. For the Lord our God burst out in anger against us because you Levites were not with us the first time, for we didn't inquire of him about the proper procedure. I think others' versions say the proper order. So the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves to bring up the Ark of the Lord, God of Israel. Then the Levites carried the Ark of God the way Moses had commanded, according to the word of the Lord, on their shoulders with poles. First time he tried to move it, he ignored God's commandments. God had told him through Moses how the ark was to be moved. Poles on their shoulders. But David said, I think probably in good faith, I got a better way. And how often do we allow ourselves to think that way and maybe even do it? God said do it this way, but my wisdom tells me I can do it a better way. Violating God's commandments and also the silence of scriptures. Now, if perfection had been obtained through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one is ever served at the altar. If Christ was to become our high priest, the law had to be changed. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. The law was silent. It said the priesthood had to be from the tribe of Levi. But that law was changed in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11 through 14, so that Jesus could become our high priest. You remember Jeroboam? He was the first king after Solomon, and he ruled the northern kingdom. And Jeroboam thought to himself, you know, I'm the king up here in the north, and Rehoboam is down south. And he's got what I don't have. He's got the temple. He's got the place of worship that God said, let's worship here. This is where I want you to worship. Worship in any place else is not honoring the silence of God. But what did Jeroboam do? He said, if I don't come up with something, I'm going to lose these people because they're going to go down to Jerusalem where Rehoboam is. And they're going to become faithful to him as opposed to being faithful to me, the king in the north. So he changed things, didn't he? I'll give you places to worship up here in the north. Dan and Bethel. Bethel and Dan. And I'm going to change the time when we do it. And I'm going to give you a new priesthood. So you don't have to go down to Jerusalem. You see what he's doing? He's ignoring the silence of the Scripture and not listening to what God has to say. In 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 32 and 33, and Jeroboam appointed a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah. The 15th day of the 8th month. That's the first change. It was like the feast in Judah, and he offered sacrifices on the altar. He offered sacrifices on the altar. The second change. And so he did in Bethel, sacrificed to calves that he made. Reminds you of Aaron, doesn't it? And the golden calves. Another change. And he placed in Bethel the priest of the high places that he had made. He went up to the altar that he had made in Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month that he had devised out of his own heart. And he instituted a feast for the people of Israel and went up to the altar to make offerings. Look at all the changes that he made to God's way of doing things. The Scriptures say, don't do this. They tell us what to do, but they don't say, don't do this. Again, we need to listen to the silence of the Scriptures. Let's check which way was authorized by God. God's way in one column and Jeroboam's way in another. The object of worship, according to God, is God himself. What did Jeroboam do? He put these calves in Dan and Bethel. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3 says we're to worship God. There's no indication anywhere that we're to worship calves. In fact, we're told, are we not, to have no other God before me and don't bow down to idols. Where was the place that God said worship should take place? Deuteronomy 12 and verse 11 tells us it was Jerusalem. Dan and Bethel came out of the king's own heart. The priests were from the Levites, number chapter 3, verses 5 through 13. And all the people was what Jeroboam did. The feast was to take place on the 7th month and the 15th day, according to Leviticus 23 and verse 33. You see what we're getting from God? Book, chapter, and verse. Jeroboam changed it to the 15th day. He got the right day. But it was the 8th month. And the origin of what we're to do is God's Word. Exodus 25 and verse 9. Not out of one's own heart. And the purpose was to honor God. Malachi 1 in verse 6. And Jeroboam's purpose was purely political, because he didn't want the people of the north to migrate to the south and show that allegiance to Rehoboam, the king in the south. So God's way is the way we should go, and we should always have book, chapter, and verse for doing that. We need to honor God and only give to Him what he has commanded. Let's look at another example. It's what's authorized, and then that's what's not. Let's look at this other example of the Lord's Supper versus the concept of Christmas, i.e. the birth of Christ. Jesus created and told us to remember him in the Lord's Supper. Mark 14, verses 22 through 25. The concept of Christmas and the birth of Jesus as a celebration, a religious celebration, has come from man. The Lord's Supper is to be partaken of on the first day of the week, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, and December the 25th is a man-made concept as a religious holiday. The purpose, 1 Corinthians 11 and 24, is to remember, and I suspect the purpose of December the 25th is also to remember, although it's not found in Scripture. The focus is on his death. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. In this holiday, the focus is on his birth. The emblems, bread and wine, Mark 14, 22 through 25. Are you beginning to see this concept of book, chapter, and verse? And if we don't have that, we need to honor the silence of the Scriptures. And the manger, and then the judge is the Lord. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 32. And in the case of the Christmas religious holiday, it's man. What's authorized and what's not. Well, let's kind of summarize this and bring our thinking together. It's not because we're uncertain over the day of his birth. Even though we are uncertain, that's not the reason we don't, in the Kingsbury Church, celebrate Christmas. It's because it hasn't been authorized. It's not fear out of pagan roots, even though we know that it does come from pagan roots. And it's not concern for political correctness, even though that's there in the world very strongly. Nor is it indifference over Jesus' birth. We know the Bible tells us about the birth of Jesus. We heard that read to us this morning from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. It's the deafening roar of silence. That roar that we so often forget of the silence of the Scripture. If we don't have book, chapter, and verse, then we have no authority to do anything within the context of his church. It's that deafening roar of silence. God has said nothing about Christmas in the Scriptures. I'm convinced that if God had wanted us to celebrate Jesus' birth in the form of some religious holiday, he would have told us to celebrate it, just like he told us to celebrate and remember his death in the Lord's Supper. He would have told us when and how. He would have given us book, chapter, and verse. God has given us all instruction about life and godliness. In 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 2, I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, and 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. So the things that we need to know, the things that we need to do, God has prescribed them in His Word. He's given us book, chapter, and verse for everything that we need to do to bring us to fullness in His service. I saw this somewhere where a young lady made the following statement: I believe in God. I'm not a religious fanatic. I can't remember the last time I went to church. My faith has carried me a long way. It's Devanaism, just my own little voice. What was it that Jeroboam said? It's in my heart. We've got to listen to God's Word and not the words of men, or not our own words, as we make decisions about those things that we're going to do when we gather together in this group as the Kingsbury Church, to always challenge ourselves in the things that we do to be sure that we can point to Scripture and use that Scripture to justify what we do. That simple old adage, book, chapter, and verse. And where there's silence, it's not within our power to add things to God's Word. I hope you'll think about this not from the standpoint of what you do as an individual in your home, with your family, and with your friends, but what we do as a collective body of Christians. Let's always challenge ourselves and be sure that what we do is based upon God's Word and honor His authority and His silence. This has more been a lesson for those of us that are Christians than non-Christians, but if there should be someone in the audience today that is not a Christian and understands that simple message that we're going to be talking about over the first couple of quarters in 2010 in the book of Acts, simple message that those apostles carried first in Jerusalem and then to Samaria and Judea and to the rest of the world, that simple message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that if you believe in Him and you're willing to confess His name and to repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of your sins, then to walk in newness of life, we would encourage you in whatever way that we can. Or by chance, you have something that in your life, in your heart, that you know is wrong, and you just need to look to chapter 8 of the book of Acts and see what we need to do to ask God through prayer for forgiveness. If we can help you in any way, would you come now as we stand and sing the song that's been sung?